As Christians, we are annually admonished to examine ourselves as we prepare for the Passover. We can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It's not necessarily talking about the Passover, but it says that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith and to prove or to test ourselves. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, we are told, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Today, I'd like for us to take a look at one primary area where we can and where we must be examining ourselves. During the Passover service itself, those of who partake of the Passover will be partaking of the bread and the wine. And these two substances, these two items, are symbolic of some very real, very special realities. One of them is the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. You see, Jesus Christ gave everything up, as it were, for us. That is the reality that we need to recognize between now and the time of the Passover itself and during the time of the Passover, taking it that particular evening. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ and the wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The second reality that we see is his body was broken and his blood was spilled out. The death of Jesus Christ resulted from some severe acts of violence against him. They beat him beyond recognition, and then they crucified him and he died. He was attacked. His body parts were damaged. They didn't function properly anymore. He was not even to be recognized as the human that he was. The body of Jesus Christ was divided. And we'll understand that as we go along. And you can read later the entirety of Psalms 22, which describes a lot of this event. You can also then read in Isaiah 53, where that describes a lot of the details that are spoken of here today. So what we see is these two very special realities. We need to think about them as we are examining ourselves prior to the Passover. We need to read the gospel accounts of these events prior to the partaking of the Passover. But I'd like for you, if you would, turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And we're going to read verse 14. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Those seem such calm words. What it actually said was he was beaten beyond recognition to be a human. You could not recognize that this hunk of flesh was Jesus Christ, someone that they knew. Now go back to the book of Psalms 22, and we're going to read just one verse. I want you to read all of this account later. Verse 16, Psalm 22, verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me." We certainly believe that that would be demonic spirit beings. "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." It wasn't because he was skinny. It was because the flesh had been ripped off. "They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Almost a nonchalant occurrence. This time that we are in now, prior to the Passover, is a special time to think about, to contemplate the tremendous spiritual meanings, the symbolisms, and what all these represent for us as part of the body of Jesus Christ. This is that one primary area that we're going to be looking into today as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover. In the book of 1 Corinthians is a book that is filled with reports of internal strife within the body of Christ. It points out divisions. It points out pains that took place to various members of various parts of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthians over and over about the sources and about the effects of contentions and differences within the body of Christ. So as a result of that, let's take a look at some of these today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, I'm not going to read it, but Paul uses the analogy of a building. He speaks of edifying or building up in chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 14, in verse 17. He also used the analogy of a human body. Now let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "Behold, I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? Paul wanted them to understand that he was making some points by using these analogies, both that of the building and both that of edifying the building up, and both that also of the body, the analogy that he uses as we see here. Some of those analogies that we see in the explanation, some of the points that he was making is first of all, he wanted them to understand Christ is not divided. But a second point that he did make also, that was strife among the various bodies, the various body parts, does divide. Therefore, point number three that he makes is those who fight and bicker and condemn each other within the body are dividing, and in reality, they are destroying, they are tearing down the body. Therefore, point number four, if those members who are slashing violently at the body of the Lord partake of the bread and the wine, they are taking it unworthily. They are taking it in an irreverent manner. They are taking it in a way that is disrespectful to what is sacred. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner or in an irreverent manner or in a disrespectful manner because of what the body is shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup, because he who eats and drinks judgment or damnation, or condemnation to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Therefore, we come to the point that he is making with verse 5. Therefore, they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 27. Now, we need to realize when we partake of the symbols, the bread and the wine, there are at least four commitments that we are making by the partaking of it, if we are doing it in a correct way. I've already shown you. If we're not doing it in the correct way, what happens there? We're calling down, and so we're judgment or condemnation on ourselves. If we're doing this in the right spirit, in the right attitude, then there are at least four commitments that we are making. One is we need to realize partaking of the bread and wine is a commitment to be part of the body of Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior. That's what we're saying whenever we take of these symbols, when we take of the bread and the wine. That is what we are saying. And again, we also need to remember that Jesus gave himself for the church. The second point is we need to realize partaking of the bread and wine is a commitment to building the church, to edifying the church, to serving the church, to fitting peacefully into the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Number three commitment we're making is that we will realize that partaking of the bread and wine is a commitment to do our part of the body well, not carelessly, not haphazardly, and not sloppily toward the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth commitment that we are making as we partake of the bread and the wine is a commitment to most definitely not to harm the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know all of us at times have chastening, but do we realize some of the chastening that we undergo maybe because of how we relate inappropriately or in an irreverent manner toward other body parts, our fellow members? Let me give you an example as an illustration. All of you will kind of cringe if you've ever done this, but putting your hand on a hot stove, not only not real smart, it also hurts a great deal. Or taking a hammer and hitting your thumb, it hurts. It's not very smart, and it really hurts. But what is the result? Chastening to the body through other body parts. And we all suffer as a result, and we feel that we have been chastened by this, to use that word. We also obviously need to make no mistake about the fact that God is very concerned about how we fit into the body and how we perform our functions as part of the body well. How do we fit into the body? God is also very concerned with how we deal with people outside of the body of Christ. That's another subject altogether, maybe for another time. But he is concerned of that and at least want to make that point. And I do want to state this. At Passover time, we should especially be examining ourselves with regard to the body of Christ. That's where our focus primarily needs to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. If we judge or discern ourselves, we will not be judged, or we will not be condemned. Now, that's what it's saying. If we will discern ourselves, we will not be condemned. Because, it doesn't have the word because there, but it certainly fits. Because if we do judge or if we do condemn our other fellow members, we are judging part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now that raises a question in my mind. Is there any part of the body of the Lord that we feel that we have the right to condemn? Do we feel that we have the right to condemn any part of the body of Jesus Christ? What do we think Jesus feels about someone who is judging or condemning or hurting part of himself, his body, the church? You see, because here's the point. Jesus Christ works hard to build up his body. And brethren, let me ask this question as we examine ourselves. Are any of us thwarting his purpose? It's a question. We examine ourselves. We have some very strong questions of ourselves at this time of year. Are any of us thwarting the purpose that Jesus Christ has for his church, for his body? Another point about examining ourselves, especially at Passover time, is that we should be examining ourselves and we should be seeking to fit into the body where it pleases God, where he placed us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions. That would be a simpler word in one sense of divisions or schisms. It's the same word. But there would be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's meaning the entire meal. He's talking about a meal. Drop down to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning, not paying attention to, not taking into account that this is the Lord's body. I also recognize for some of us to fit into the body harmoniously may take quite a bit of effort on our part. I understand that. Some of us may not have ever really given much thought to that statement, that it may take a lot on our part to fit in. We just read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, and that's one sense what that is telling us. Not discerning the Lord's body in this manner may be the reason some of us partake of the sacrificial systems of the bread and wine, and yet we are weak and sickly. Verse 30 goes on and says, and some sleep. Now, does this mean death? Or only sleep, like hopefully we do when we go to bed at night and put our head on the pillow? Or does it mean lazily or in a stupor of some type? Well, if you go back, I'm not going to, but if you go back and read in Daniel 12, when he is talking about resurrections in verses 1 and 2, he talks about that. Well, in verse 2 in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, it says sleep. He will call them out of their sleep. He's talking about death. It's very plain. And then over in the New Testament, which is where 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 is found also, as we know in the New Testament, the Greek, and Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, when it is describing the death of Stephen, it says, and he went to sleep. He died. So this is serious. We also need to recognize that the fact that Christ is allowing us to be weak and sickly individually may be a symbolic way that he is teaching us we are not giving the proper care and wholeness of the collective body, the church of God. And we would also do well to realize that the person who is weak and sickly may not even be the one who is failing to fit into the body harmoniously. It may be because of me. And you put your name there. Am I my brother's keeper? Perhaps our weak and sickly members suffer because others of us are not doing our part. Others of us may not be edifying the body. Others of us may be actively hurting or dividing or beating the body of our Lord. And we don't really recognize it. We just don't understand that. Let's go to Psalm 28. In Psalm 28, verse 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil in their hearts. There's a principle here. Verse 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Those are strong words. But you remember what we're doing. We're examining ourselves. And you could put in there where we read earlier, Isaiah 52 and verse 14. But let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, him, who is referring to Jesus, Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So this didn't sneak up on God. This had been pre-programmed, pre-planned. God knew what he was going to do. Jesus Christ knew what he was going to do when he emptied himself and took on the form of a human being and came in flesh and blood. He knew what he was doing. And then it says, you have taken. I don't know, it may help you if you write your name there where it says you. Me, I would write Ben. I have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Says, you crucified and slain the Lord. We did this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Passover is a time to seriously consider ourselves. Again, asking, am I my brother's keeper? With these things in mind, let me ask another question. What is the church? What is the church? What does the Bible talk about when it is using this term, the church? What is it? Well, I have some points to try to answer this particular question. So let's look at some. One question I have is, will the church be the third power in the universe? Meaning God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then the church. I mean, it says, all power is given to Jesus Christ. He is under the Father only. No one is in charge over Jesus Christ than the Father. That's a point to establish. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 27. For he, meaning God the Father, for he has put all things under his feet, under the feet of Jesus Christ. But when he said all things are put under him, it is made known that he is accepted, the Father being accepted. That's what it is saying. Which did put all things under him, under Jesus Christ. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So it's real clear, Jesus Christ is in charge. God said so. And then above Jesus Christ is God the Father. Another point that's real clear that we can see in trying to answer the first part of the question, what is the church? Primarily with the question being, is the church going to be the third power in the universe? A second point under that is, Jesus shares the power that has been given to him with his brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and listen to this, and joint heirs with Christ. And then he adds on this line, how we get there, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, let's move on. Another point about the church is the church is mentioned prophetically in the Bible. It is prophetically mentioned as Zion. It is prophetically mentioned as New Jerusalem. And it is prophetically mentioned as the bride of Jesus Christ. Let's see some information in regards to this point about the bride of Jesus Christ. So go with me at this time with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21. Ephesians 5:21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I know I jumped in the middle of the verse, and that's okay. Verse 22. Wives. Now, who are the wives? Well, in a family situation, and this is certainly not to be meant as, because it's not, as a put down in saying the wives are those who are second in charge. You see, as God has put it, as the husband is the head, and the wife is secondary in a position of authority within this unit called the family. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to Jesus Christ, as if you're doing this toward Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon about marriage. We don't have to get into, yes, but you don't know my husband. That's okay. It's all principle here. Verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, just as is Jesus Christ the head of the church. And you see, he himself became the Savior of the body. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There is an analogy. There are lessons learned within families. Now go down with me to verse 31. For this reason, because of these things we've just been reading about, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking with reference to Jesus Christ and the church. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 19. You know this. Let's read it anyway. Revelation 19, you already know the verse, 7. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. To him is Jesus Christ. Because the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. Now back to Isaiah, this time chapter 54 and verse 5. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord, the ever-living one, the Yahweh of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called as such. Another translation says, and the God of the whole earth shall he be called. We're still looking at what is the church. And is it going to be the third power in the universe is one way that we could still be looking at this. The church is the ecclesia, are those that are sanctified or set apart or called out ones or a called out company. There's so many different ways to look at and to reference and see how this word is used. This word, ecclesia, ECCLESSIA. John 6, verse 44, we know it. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then John chapter 6 and verse 65 says pretty much the same thing. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So let's go on and see some other things about what is the church. the church is also the temple of God. Okay, but what is the temple of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He says, don't you know this? Know you not that you are the temple of God? Okay, that's great. But who are you? It says, know you not that you are the temple of God? Who are you? Well, let me show you. It is each individual with God's Holy Spirit. That's one thing. A second thing is, it is the collective individuals with God's Holy Spirit, in other words, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. This you are the temple of God. It is all of those individuals who have God's Holy Spirit, and it is also the collection of all of those individuals who have God's Holy Spirit, which collectively is called the church, the body of Christ. Now, to fit in this overall topic of examining ourselves, to me there has to be a question that we ask here in regards to the temple of God. And that is, does the Bible show that we can defile the temple of God? The answer is yes. It is not a good thing. We don't want to do that. But it says, yes, we can. And there are several ways. One way is, we can harm or we can defile ourselves individually. And that's not a good thing. Let me give you an example here. It would be by such things as we are defiling the temple of God on an individual basis when we are not spending the time in prayer, nor studying, nor fasting occasionally, nor meditating on the Word of God, nor living God's way of life that we know that we are to be doing, but for whatever reason we're not. And it could also be not taking care of ourselves physically or spiritually, and there are other points that you could put under there. Another way to defile the temple of God would be we can harm or we can defile others within the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Now, how do we do that? By such things as gossiping, backbiting, lying, not taking care of others physically or spiritually when we can. And there are other points that we could put under this one. And then a third way of how we can harm or defile the temple of God would be by defiling or harming the whole body as a collective entity. And how do we do that? By causing divisions or not doing our part that would be helping to the whole of the body. And there are other points that you can put into that one as well. What is going to happen to those who defile the temple of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 17 makes it very plain. If any man defile, and that word means, in the basic usage of it, it means to destroy. Well, defiling and harming would certainly fit in that, but the word in its primary usage in the Greek actually means to destroy. So, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So what we see is these three points of defiling are what? Very, very serious. Okay, so let's move on to another point about the body, the church. Another point in answering the question, what is the church? The church is one made up of many. It starts with Jesus Christ. He's the head. And apart from or without the head, the body cannot function. Apart from the body, the part that is separated will die. Let me tell you a story. It's about a minister in Chicago who was visiting a family who had stopped attending the congregation where this pastor was pastoring. It was a cold winter evening. The pastor asked the family simply, "Why have you stopped attending? Why have you stopped coming to church?" They came back with an answer, something along the lines of, or they said it was too far, or too cold, or too whatever. This pastor simply went over to the fireplace, reached in with the tongs, took out one burning coal, placed it on the hearth, sat down next to it, and simply watched it. Didn't speak a word. Some time passed, but what happened? The coal simply died out. The pastor got up, put on his overcoat, said his goodbyes, and left and didn't say another word. Pretty graphic, isn't it? The story goes that that family never missed another church service. But the point in making this is, we sometimes don't see it that simple as being part of the church. We can be cut off from the church or from the head of the body and even be attending. The church is His body. And the church, made up of many, has some functions to perform, and they all have to be intact to perform it. Church functions best when all of the parts are doing their parts well. You see, the whole is more than the sum of its parts. The whole is better when all parts are intact, when all parts are in place, and when all parts are functioning properly. When the parts are not functioning properly, we can say the body is suffering a schism, or we can say that the body is suffering a division or a faction. This could be stated as a reason why the body is not properly functioning, because all the body parts are not functioning together and collectively doing their part. Please understand, the body parts have to relate to each other in prescribed ways. And we also need to recognize, not saying we don't know this, but let's think about it in this context, and that is God prescribes these ways. We don't get to decide. God has. And so we all have to fit into the body where God has already prescribed these ways for us. For example, what is the head's part? To lead, to guide, to direct, and a whole bunch of other things. What is the relationship of the rest of the body to the head? Well, all parts individually are subject to the head. That's the first thing. We have to recognize there is a head, and that head is Jesus Christ. All parts individually are subject in love, in delight to the head. All parts individually must honor the head. And also, all parts individually will carry the same genetic material, the same knowledge, the same mind, the same spirit. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So all the body parts will be carrying the same genetic material. They will be carrying and have the same knowledge. They will have the same mind, and they will have the same spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 5, we know that. Many of you have it as a memory verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, does that imply if we're not in that direction, if we're not going and heading in that direction, that we will all, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, if we don't have the same mind Jesus Christ, that we're not functioning properly within the body? Absolutely, that's what it says. What we see is the prescribed relationship between the body parts and the head. And it was God who said, this is the way to do it. I think each one of us who have children, or perhaps even grandchildren, can understand this. If one of the family members is off in their philosophy of thinking and it's counter to what the whole of the family is doing, is there a schism? Is there division? Is it working properly? Are they of the same knowledge and the same mind and the same spirit? Of course not. Is it really working? No. Why? Because they don't have the same knowledge, they don't have the mind, they don't have the same spirit. And we can see that in a physical family. What is the relationship of the body parts toward other parts of the body to be like? There will be no contentions among the parts. Now, I'll just tell you right now, this is a huge topic in itself, way too much to cover in this sermon. But I still want to read some things in regards to this to get at least a sense of it. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. We will repeat some of the verses that we've read earlier, and that's a good thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, in other words, some of you say, I'm of Paul, or some of you say, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas or Peter, or I'm of Christ. Paul goes on and says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Okay, now let's go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and begin in verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions or factions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He said, if there are these things among you, you're acting carnal. We're a spirit body. The church of God is a spirit body. Yes, made up of physical beings other than the head, who is a spirit being. But the rest of us are still physical, but we are a spirit body or a spiritual body. But he says, hey, if you got these things going on among yourself, You're carnal. You're acting like carnal humans. Okay, go down to verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's saying, don't you realize? Don't you realize who you are? In verse 17. For if any man defile, remember I told you that word, to destroy. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The word temple could be translated as body and it would fit. The word temple makes it stand out and you think about it in a different way. But that's what it's saying. And please understand, there are obviously several ways that can cause division and contentions. I told you this is a huge topic. We're not going to cover any more of this here today. So what are some other relationships of the body parts to other body parts? There will be the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. That there should be no schism or divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It is not talking about personalities. One person likes this person maybe more than this person. That is not the issue here. At the Passover, one of the 12 was reclining on the breast of Jesus. That's personality. That isn't difference. That isn't talking about difference. That was this closeness there that they had at the physical level. He's not implying, oh, by the way, everybody, please get the point. John's better than the rest of you? No, that's not the point at all. Please understand. It says that the body parts are all to be giving the same care one for another. That's what we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Another relationship among the body parts with other body parts would be the body parts are to be giving honor to each other. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow or we put on more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now I'm going to tell you right now, at some point this is going to be a real good sermonette for somebody to give. To go into more detail in explaining this in greater detail. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, we are instructed, it says, honor the brotherhood. It says other things in that verse, but that's the point that I want to make. It says that we are instructed to honor the brotherhood. What is the brotherhood? Each other is part of the body. One another. The different body parts are to be honoring each other as other body parts of the same body. Now let me ask you this question. Upon whom do we, I mean you and me, who do we today bestow more abundant honor? I'm just simply asking this as a question to be considered. I want you to think about that. And please also think about this point, that it is charity or love that is the glue that holds the different parts of the body together. Now, I don't know how detailed we have to go in that to show what that is saying. If you don't really love this person who's part of the body, you're not glued to the body. Or you're not working to glue that other person, to tie that other person to your body part, which is tied to the rest of the body parts. It is love or charity that glues the different body parts together within the body. Now, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We refer to it as the love chapter. And you can see there different aspects of charity or different aspects of love. And as you go through that and you read each one of those different aspects, what am I going to ask you to do? Do I do this to all of the body parts? And the answer is yes or no. Another thing about the church, of how the different body parts are to react and relate to the different body parts, is as body parts, we are also to be edifying, meaning to build up the church, the body of Christ. There's a lot of ways that we can explain that. I'll do it in a real simple way because I think everyone can get the point here. Obviously, many of these points I'm giving that you will think about, that you will examine yourselves in relationship between now and the Passover. But one way is real simple. Through the sermonettes and through the sermons, for example, do we who have the responsibility and the opportunity and the blessing, I look at it, of being able to explain part of the Word of God, do we do these in a way with the purpose in mind to build up the other body parts? I certainly hope so. But it's just one way to do it. Another way is through our articles. Are they there to build up the other body parts? I hope so. That's our intent. And there are other things. You can also read later 1 Corinthians 14, and you can see the principle of edifying or building up of each other in that chapter. Today, we have seen there are to be no divisions within the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. And brethren, please understand this. Please comprehend this. Please, if you're writing notes, take this down. The way to combat having divisions is by relating properly to the body's head, Jesus Christ. And the second part is by also relating properly toward each other as other parts of the body, the church of God. That's what combats it. Let each one of us, as we examine ourselves, remember that we are taking part of the body of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And also remember, the body of Jesus Christ is not divided. We need to be asking ourselves, am I individually working and seeking to fit into the body as it pleases God? It's real plain. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 28, we are told, let a man or woman examine himself or herself. And so let a man or woman eat of that bread and drink of that cup in a worthy manner, because we've done it in the right spirit and attitude and mood, and we have the thinking of the right thinking of how we relate to the head, how we relate to one another, with the goal in mind, with the thinking in mind, that we are not divided. If I am, or if you are in any way divided, please settle this before the Passover. If there is somebody that you have a problem with in the body of Jesus Christ, please go to them and talk to them and repent and ask them to forgive you, and they in turn forgive you. Work this out so there is no divisions within the body. And yes, absolutely, we understand there is a soberness of what Jesus Christ did for us. And also realize this is a time to rejoice in the wonderful, victorious mercy of God the Father and Jesus Christ toward us. Please realize that. Contemplate that. Think about that. what a tremendous blessing it is to come to the place where we see us and we see God. And the Passover is the thing that unites, that causes all divisions, all strife, all other things that are separating in whatever way to be gone. Or otherwise, we're going to be taking it in a way that is not going to be pleasing to God. What a tremendous blessing to see us and to see God and how we fit in the body with Jesus Christ. What a blessing.